Our lesson today is after death, then what? Question mark. For many years now, I'll be looking for opportunities to witness to somebody. Kind of like we were talking about last Sunday, how we just strike up conversations with people. Dennis was talking about, I was sitting at a stoplight and I saw Dennis sharing the gospel with some people, and he was riding a bike and he had stopped and he was sharing the gospel with people. And the way I was able to recognize him with his long hair in the back, you know, I could see him and I think that's Dennis. And then I could realize he was sharing the gospel. That's got to be Dennis, you know. But sometimes when I'm looking for an opportunity to say a word for Jesus about, you know, to someone, I will actually ask them some questions about, you know, their life. You know, where were you born and raised? And once you get a person started with that, you know, a lot of times they'll say Memphis when you're in this area. But once you get them started talking about where they were born and raised, next thing you know, they're talking about the family they grew up in, where they went to school. And next thing you know, they're telling you about all kind of things. And so what I do is when I'm listening to them every now and then, I'll say, and then what? In other words, after they talk about the fact that they were a cheerleader on the football team or the quarterback, and then he dated three girls before he finally got married, then as they go through all that, I'll say, well, then what? And then they'll say, well, and you know, I finally went to college, graduated, and went on staff with FedEx, and I've been there for 40 years now, and then I'll say, well, then what? And then they kind of look at me like, okay, he's up to something. And then they'll say, well, I guess I'll retire. You know, I'll be finished. And I said, and then what? And then they know what I'm doing. There's only one other thing. I guess I'll die. And then I'll say, then what? And boy, from that point on, I began sharing the gospel with them. So anyway, after death, then what? So if you will, take God's word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. And we're not going to stay strictly on this, but it's going to kind of refer to it. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, that's talking about our physical bodies, some translations say our earthly tent, this tent, there it is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, that's capitalized there, as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, you could say to Paul, why are you saying this in a positive way? Because, see, we think of death as very negative. And the truth is, for someone who's not a child of God, it's eternally negative. But for us, unless we doubt our salvation, if we don't have assurance of salvation, it's not something we want to think about or talk about. It's not a popular subject, to be honest with you. But we're going to look at it anyway. Number one, if you're taking notes, all of us have an appointment with death. There's just simply no way around it. And this is just one passage in Scripture, but Paul is very clear in these eight verses in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're going to pass away one day, and it's not negative, it's positive for the believer. So just think for a moment about physical death. Hebrews 9:27 is very, very clear. It says clearly, and as it is appointed for men to die once, and then what happens? After this is the judgment. Now, you hear the word judgment, and we automatically think of negative. But the truth is, if you look at judgment correctly, you can see it as positive and negative. So in other words, we're going to be judged one day, and the Bible is clear on this. We can talk about this another time. But there's going to be rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the Bible also teaches there's going to be loss of rewards. So there's the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever who's going to be separated from God forever. And I believe tears will be streaming down the face of God when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But then there's also going to be the judgment of believer, not for salvation, because that's done when we believe and receive. That's done. It's going to be for rewards and loss of rewards. So when you hear the word judgment, normally we think of, okay, I'm guilty. You know, you stand before a judge and you committed some kind of crime, and or either they've convicted you and you're not guilty, but you stand before judgment and it seems negative. But the truth is, for a child of God, the judgment is actually not negative other than when we have a moment where we realize I wasted my brief moment on earth doing absolutely nothing for the Lord, and I have brought nothing with me to heaven. I should have just made it all about the Lord in that brief vapor of a moment called time. But Dwight Pentecost said, when that realization happens, the rewards and loss of rewards, not salvation, but what you've done with your life since you're saved. Dwight L. Pentecost said, he said, maybe we'll cry, and then, but the Bible says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So it's at that moment when Jason realizes, I wasted a big part of my life, and a tear comes up, he wipes it away all at the same time. Now, of course, that's not going to happen to me, Jason. It's just you. I'm just joking. We're all going to have our moment. I had to pick on Jason because he left us for the world. Just kidding, Jason. Just kidding. I hadn't changed a bit. All right. So physical death is very real, and it's appointed to us to die once and then after the judgment. Have you noticed people won't look at an urn or a casket, especially a casket? People who are not sure what happens after death, then what? They will not look at that casket. They'll talk to everybody, and then when I'm speaking, I'll see them looking away and doing this, and they will not look at that casket because they're afraid of it. What did Paul say? He said in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5 there, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." See, a person who can't look at that casket, who knows what does happen after you die, they have no faith. They're not exercising faith. They haven't believed yet, and they're not walking by faith. They are walking by sight, so therefore I don't want to look at what makes me feel negative. After death, then what? But he says, talking about believers, he's talking to the church at Corinth here, he said, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we can look at a casket. Matter of fact, we can go look in a casket and see our loved one there, and we know that they're not in this body. Their spirit and their soul has gone away from the body, and they're laying in this casket. They're completely physically dead, and we know my dad's not there anymore. My mother's not there anymore, because the Bible says my mom and dad, they're absent from this body and they're present with the Lord. And so there is physical death, and according to Scripture, we all have an appointment with death. That's physical death. What does the Bible say about spiritual death? In other words, those people who go to a funeral and they look at that casket and it makes them so uncomfortable they won't look at it anymore, that's the spiritual part here. They're still in a state of spiritual death. According to God's Word, all of us were born spiritually dead. You see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to this. Therefore, just as through one man, now that's speaking of Adam, the first man, and all of us came, as the old theologians used to say, we all came from the loins of Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Where did that come from? You could trace it all the way back to Lucifer, Satan. Sin entered the world, and because of that, It says, and death through sin. And thus death spread to not some men, but all men. Why is that? Because all sinned. In other words, what this is saying here is this. When Lucifer, pride was found in his heart, iniquity, and God put him out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him, the legions of demons. They came to this earth. They went straight at Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. And now that sin that started in the heart of Lucifer has now been spread to the very first man. They began to have children. And according to Scripture, which we know is right, sin entered the world through Adam, back and all the way up to Lucifer, then Adam, then entered the world. And that's when people began to die. Though they lived a long time back then, they still physically died. And the reason is three letters, sin. And thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Why? Because we're indwelt with a sinful nature. Every human being that's ever lived has sinned and will sin until we have the new heavens and the new earth. And so, all right, listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you, he made alive. Okay? So now we're talking about death, spiritual death. We're born that way. That is so unfair. But guess what? He made us alive. How? By the cross of Christ. And you, he made alive. You're no longer spiritually dead, though you're going to physically die one day because it's appointed unto man to die once. The good thing is this. Spiritually, we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. He has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so, all of us have an appointment with death. Second thing is this. There are wrong views about death. And I have been confronted with all of them in these many years of being in ministry. Some people believe in annihilation. Some people believe in what's been nicknamed as soul sleep. And then some people believe in an intermediate state. Now, some of you may have family and friends who are in one of these categories. And I think they have a strong desire to believe in these different categories because it means there's no negative judgment. I believe that's the motive. So the first one is, one wrong view about death is annihilation, that man just ceases to exist at death. Now, I can't find where it teaches that in Scripture, but to be honest with you, there's a part of me I wish that was true, because some people, though they're atheists, they're very likable. Have you ever been around an atheist that you said, I wish my brothers and sisters in Christ was more like this gentleman here? He's kind, he's pleasant, he'd give you the shirt off his back, but he says, when it comes to God, I don't believe in it. There's a part of me, I say, Lord, could you just annihilate him? I know he can't go into heaven, but could you just annihilate him so he won't exist? We'll talk about this a little more in the Q&A. But look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting is like eternal. That means it never ends. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction of what? From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So, annihilation is appealing to people because it's their way of saying, I'm not going to hell and darkness and fire, which you redneck Baptist teachers teach. I'm not going there. Well, you have to stay with the Word of God. The Bible simply does not say that man ceases to exist at death. So look at Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. When you think about death, when you think about destroy, when you think about destruction, it doesn't mean they're now annihilated. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 9, 42 through 48. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, and he says it right here, to go to hell. And then what does he say about this hell? Into the fire. So there is a fire, is what Jesus is saying. That shall never be quenched. That means it's everlasting. It is eternal. You know, it's not fun thinking about these things, but I tell you what, this will motivate you to do some soul winning. Every day we're around people, and if we'll let these thoughts hit us every now and then, they're going to go into a hell they'll never come out of. I'm at least going to try and then walk away, but I'm going to try. And then that motivates me many times because I think about this right here. To go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 44 of Mark 9 says, where their worm does not die. In other words, it's eternal. It's not annihilated. And the fire is not quenched. That means it's eternal. It doesn't stop. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, notice this, into the fire that shall never be quenched. I don't think God needs anything. He's perfect. I don't believe He needs us, but He is a God of love, and we are people who God created us to need love and to receive love. I think the fact that God is love is the reason we're created. What I wished is I wished this wasn't eternal, but I can't say it seems clear to me that hell does have fire. There is darkness. It will not be quenched. Those who go in it will not die. I can't see where annihilation can go. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Notice it says fire. Verse 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So even from Jesus himself, annihilation, there's no hint of annihilation. But here's another wrong view about death, and it's called soul sleep. And a lot of denominations of people who are Christians, they lean this way. It's been nicknamed soul sleep. That is, we simply sleep until the resurrection of the dead. You say, where does that come from? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, something Paul said, and I believe this is his kind of a pastoral or kind of like a father trying to be gentle with his words, and it's been misconstrued. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He said this. This is written. It's in the Word of God. But he's trying to just say this, I believe, in a tender way, instead of saying death. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, this is not meaning that we're going to lay back and sleep till Jesus comes. I think it's just Paul's way of explaining someone's loved one what happens now that you don't see physical life. This is his way of explaining it. Think about what Jesus said to God the Father when he was on the cross. He said this, right there when he was dying, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He did not say, I'm going to go to sleep now, and eventually I'll come to you. He committed his spirit to God the Father. Think about Stephen when he was being stoned. And Paul was standing there watching him. If there was any man who wondered, how could I have stood there with hearty approval as Stephen was being stoned, and now I'm saying that I'm going to heaven. I could see Paul struggling with assurance of salvation maybe at some point. But while Stephen was being stoned, he cried out and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Same thing Jesus said on the cross. He didn't say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to go to sleep now, and then I'm going to come be with you. And something else that Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. Listen to this. For to me, to live is Christ. He says, and to die is gain. For the believer, the best thing that's ever going to happen to us, we're going to kick the bucket. That's going to be good. But in verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, rewards in heaven, rewards and loss of rewards. But the truth is, we're sealed in Christ forever, and we will never go to a place called hell, and we'll never come out of a place called heaven. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed. And this has to do with his love for brothers and sisters in Christ. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ. Notice he didn't say having a desire to go to sleep and eventually be with Jesus. He didn't say that. He said having a desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. So he was struggling between his love for the brothers and sisters in Christ and his desire, I just want to get out of here and go be in heaven. And I've had moments where I thought it would just be easier just to be in heaven. Have y'all had those moments, or is it just me? So, it's far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said this, we are confident. That means we have assurance of salvation. We walk by faith, not by sight. So therefore, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, and notice this, and to be present with the Lord. In other words, we die and our spirit and soul go straight into the immediate presence of God. We're not annihilated. We're not sleeping till Jesus comes back. We're in His direct presence. All right? So, the wrong views about death, annihilation is wrong. Soul sleep is wrong. And then there's another one called the intermediate state. And those of you who have Catholic friends and Catholic family members, we don't want to judge them and put them down, but they wrongly believe that there is an intermediate state, and we don't have time for this, but it goes back to Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament, the teaching on that and their wrong view of it. They call it purgatory. That's where you suffer for your sins. Listen, that means Jesus didn't do enough. He should have suffered more. This is saying you got to go to purgatory when you die. You will suffer for your sins. In other words, you're paying the price. You don't need the cross of Christ. Why? Because you're going to suffer to pay for all your sins. And the priest and your loved ones and your friends, they're going to keep praying for you in anguish until God releases you out of purgatory. There's nowhere in Scripture for that. If that's true, God made a mistake by so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we know this is just not true. This is, I believe, rooted in human pride. And when you look at Catholicism historically, the priest made a lot of money for promising to pray you or a loved one out of purgatory. Yep, indulgences. Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul made this clear. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not in purgatory, in agony, are you going to make up for your sins. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God so loved the world that He gave a gift. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, and if we could, we would boast. Third and last thing is this. What happens when you die? What happens then? Therefore, what happens when you die? For the lost, according to Scripture and everything we've just read, there is immediate torment. For the saved, there is the immediate presence with the Lord. It's either one or the other. It's either sin or God, heaven or hell, but it is eternal. And so, you think about it. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, or to be absent with the body in darkness, gnashing of teeth, and hellfire. I have had a few people come through my life that I almost wished that on them. When I read history, like Adolf Hitler and others, I wish that on them. But when you think how long eternity is, you can't measure it because it never ends. It's almost like, Lord, could you not just annihilate them? And also, if you want an interesting read, and I haven't done that much research on it, but I remember Stephen Olford telling us one time years ago, John Stott, who's God used in a great way, a great theologian. He's conservative. He stayed by the Word. But he had come to believe that in annihilation. And Stephen Oprin said, if you ever research what he said about this, you may find yourself believing what he believed on that subject. And Stephen Oprin was a good friend of John Stott's. And he wasn't against him, but he said, I'd still believe there is a literal hell. And so, look at Luke chapter 16. Look at verses 19 through 21. I'm just going to read this, and I'm not going to stop and say anything. I'm only going to read what Jesus said, verses 19 through 31. This is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said this, God the Son said this, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which Catholics would say that would be purgatory. The rich man also died and was buried. In verse 23, Jesus speaking here, and in being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice what he said. He said it was hot, it was torment, and it was in flame. That seems literal to me. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you, nor can those from here pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What are y'all's thoughts on after death, then what? What are y'all's thoughts? Is this literal? Or is there some room to think of annihilation? Soul sleep? No way. What are y'all's thoughts? What's that?
Literal.
Literal?
We either have literal or allegory.
Yeah. I wished it wasn't, but it seems literal to me with Jesus saying what he said and the Holy Spirit keeping that in Scripture all these years and protected. What do you think? Soul sleep?
No,
annihilation?
No, the rewards.
The rewards? Yeah. You talking about once you're in heaven?
Yes, once you're in heaven, you go in front of the seat of judgment, right? What's the other one called?
It's the judgment of the believers, and then the great white throne is for unbelievers.
The believers is what I'm talking about. And this Bible scholar talked about that he believed that there would be a lot of sadness at the time of the rewards because it'll be shown to you that you missed. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but it also says he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes.
That's and, why I think they're crying.
Yeah, because I believe they have a moment of realizing I could have done so much more, and also a moment of realizing how deep the Father's love is. All that hit me one time. Oh my goodness! It cost him everything. And I got so carried along with this world system. If I had realized how deep the Father's love is and what it cost him to do this for me, I would have made my life about what he says in God's word that I'm to do as a his child. So I want to encourage y'all, you probably want to do this by yourself, but there's a movie called Nefarious. You may want to watch it. I watched it the other night. A friend of mine told me about it. He said, Chris, probably don't watch it with your wife. But me being the way I am, I said, honey, let's watch a movie tonight, because we don't really watch TV much. And she said, what is it? And I said, well, now, it's going to be a little bit spooky, but she kind of likes a mystery. She kind of likes a mystery. Or every now and then she'll watch a crime show where they're trying to figure out who actually committed the crime. She'll, every now and then, but not much. She don't watch it all the time. But I said, well, it has to do with Satan. And she immediately said, no way, I'm not interested in that. And I said, why don't you at least just start watching it and just maybe it'll intrigue you. And I said, but you can always just say no. So anyway, she watched about 15 minutes of it. She said, I'm out of here. But it's called Nefarious. Y'all probably ought to watch it. Now, it's thought-provoking. If you like thinking, which I know, brother, you like to think, but now it's also a little bit spooky too. So, but you may want to watch it. It's basically about the devil. I'm saying all that to say this. The Bible's very clear that Satan is blinding the minds of the unbeliever. Why is he doing that? Everything around us is a substitute that seems so real to us, but it's basically just soothing us until the end. Because only God can supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Satan is putting so many things in front of us to be a momentary soothing us so we'll just sleep right on into hell. Of course, we can't because we're children of God. But he's blinding the minds of the unbelieving. And he's basically, I say it all the time, he's like eclipsing God. It's not that God's not there. God has not changed. He'll never change. Yesterday, today, and forever, he's the same. But Satan is trying to stand in front of him so that you see him and you don't see God. And you know what? He's doing in a bad way, he's doing a really good job of it. Because the majority of people ever physically born on this earth in human history are going to be in hell. It makes me want to leave tracks wherever I go. It makes me want to stop, listen to people, and say, then what? Okay, then what? Until they say, well, I guess I'll die. Then what? People say, where are you from? Because they hear my southern voice. I say, I'm from the same place you're from. No way. I'm from the mind of God. Where are you from? See, Satan has their mind blinded. God's children, by the Holy Spirit, can take that off and help them see by the Holy Spirit.